I just want to say, it's just the Lord showed me before that some men have been released from the spirit of fear here today. Praise God for that. Because it's irrational fear. When you think of who we are and what we have in Christ and His indwelling Holy Spirit and His capability, to be afraid of man is irrational. I'll tell you a big lesson I learned, and this will help you today. I was in the detectives at Blacktown. It was a very, very busy unit because the areas in Western Sydney do have a high level of violence at times. And one of the senior detectives came up to me and he said, "Can I talk to you? I'm having trouble with my marriage." And he knew I was a born-again believer. And I said, "Yeah, sure, come in, mate, close the door." He explained what was happening. And then I said to him, I said, "Look, can I pray for you and your wife over this matter?" And he said, words not fitting of this occasion, he said, "F off, don't bring that SHIT to me." He said, "Get out and leave me alone." I thought, wow. So I went home and spoke to my wife, Michelle. She said, "Oh, well, hand them over to the Lord." You know, and I thought, you know, what did I do wrong here? Or was it just him resisting God, the Holy Spirit? What was it? That night I went into my study and the Holy Spirit came upon me and he said, "Gary, why did you ask him to pray, that you could pray for him? Why did you get permission to pray for him?" And he said, "Search my word tonight and find me one reference, one, where I say you have to ask people, can I pray for you?" Then he said to me, he said, "Gary, you're a rescue police officer. When you go to a car crash and the vehicle's upside down and people are hanging there with blood coming out of their mouth and nose and their eyes are rolling around their head near death, do you say, can I rescue you?" And the Lord said to me too, he said, "You get to a cliff rescue and someone's got multiple fractures down the bottom, do you yell out, can I come down and rescue you?" And he said, "When you're working in the helicopter and someone's struggling for life and out being washed out in a rip, do you get on the public address system of the helicopter and say, can I jump in the water and rescue you?" The Lord showed me we are, and it's been mentioned already, thank you, brother, we're ambassadors in Christ. This is God's land. This is God's rescue. This is God's in its entirety. And so why do we hesitate in bringing His word in prayer to people? Why? It's irrational, gentlemen. Well, a couple of weeks later, this big detective came and I thought, oh, well, look out. And he said to me, "I want to talk to you again." So we went into the room and he's explaining how his marriage is getting really bad. And then, you know what the difference was? Instead of the mechanical, "Oh, can I pray for you? I'm a Christian, that's what we do," the Holy Spirit broke my heart. Broke my heart, and he showed me his love and compassion for this detective. And I just put my head down and I started to pray into the Spirit, into his life and his wife's life. And the tears are running down my cheeks for him. And as I opened my eyes, his head was bowed and his tears were dripping on the detective's meal room table. And he looked up with his red eyes and he said, "Come with me." We jumped in the police car. We went down to his home. His wife was there and they're having a bit of a sniping at each other. And I was just sitting on the table opposite. And again, my heart snapped for them. The compassion of the Holy Spirit. God is love. And if we get that love by His Spirit indwelling within us, our hearts will break. And I just bowed my head and I started praying in the Spirit again, out aloud, on both occasions, just praying into their lives. I opened my eyes and they're both cuddling together crying. And his wife looked up at me. She said, "Mr. Raymond, what do we need?" I said, "You need Jesus." I said, "You haven't got a marriage problem. God's revealing to me the problem is you're both rejecting Him. How do we accept Him?" And I explained salvation to them. They knelt on their kitchen floor, holding hands together as I stood over them, laying hands on them and praying them. And, you know, they were at our church before the doors opened. on the Sunday. Now, they're both born again, spirit-filled, and he's one of the strongest members of our Christian police fellowship. I'm saying to you, stop asking people, can I pray for you? You are ambassadors of Christ. Now, I'm not saying be stand over men, but I'm saying be led by the Spirit in gentleness and respect. Amen? And one more quick example. I was on the plane going up to Papua New Guinea last week to do some missions up there. There's a Muslim gentleman sitting next to me. We had a bit of conversation and he read some stuff. And just as the plane was coming in, no asking permission, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I have diplomatic immunity in this world. Okay, this is the enemy's world, but the ambassador is in this country. This is God's. And I just turned around and I started to pray into his life. And as I was praying into his life, when I finished, I looked and he's staring at me, staring at me. And he said, thank you, brother. Thank you very much. Now, off the plane we went our separate ways. Gentlemen, the word that we've heard here is, number one, be men of courage, but of loving courage. Loving courage. They go together, a massive amount of courage with love. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've asked Brad to come up here and share something that in his about his life.
Good evening. Praise God. Well, my name's Brad Garrett. I am from a little town called Tiaraha. I've been asked to share my testimony. My testimony is really, it's just a story of God, a supernatural God who's chasing down a generation. It's a generation heavily influenced by drugs, heavily influenced by the party scenes, and it's a fatherless generation. And that's the background that I've come from, where I grew up on a small little farm, small town, three brothers. We were pretty much mongrels. My parents were Christians. They gave their lives to Jesus when I was 2 years old, and I was dragged off to church every Sunday. And me and my brothers used to kick and scream, and we'd get kicked out of Sunday school, and we weren't very nice boys. Now, from a very early age, I had a faith. I knew that God was real, but it was a faith that God was out there somewhere. I didn't really have a personal relationship. I couldn't understand the fact that God could love me that much, that he would like this relationship with me. So I carried on until I was about 11 years old, where we moved into Tiaraha off the farm, and I came home from school one day and realized that my dad had left my mum for another woman. And at that stage, everything that I'd understood about God, everything that I'd been taught, kind of went out the window. You know, I couldn't understand how a loving God could allow my family to be broken up. You know, I remember crying myself to sleep and saying, God, you know, bring my dad back. And when nothing happened, I let in a root of bitterness in my heart where I blamed God for everything that had happened. And I said, God, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. God, I don't want, you know, I hate you. I don't want anything to do with you. And at that stage, that little root of bitterness started to bear fruit. It was at the age of just 11 and a half that I started smoking. I started getting kicked out of school. I started getting in a lot of trouble. Started dabbling in drugs, not getting too heavy into it at that stage. But the whole time, my mum had stayed strong, stayed a faithful prayer warrior. She prayed for us four boys constantly. And she just seen things get bad to worse. When I was about 16 years old, I left school. I went to local meatworks. I moved to Cambridge. And this is when my life started really going downhill. I really got really heavily into the drug culture. I started off with just marijuana and taking a few pills, and then leading on to acid and methamphetamine and crack and really fully destroying my life. It was spending all my money on drugs. The whole time Mum was praying for me, and I'd go see her and take my mates, and she'd just preach to me, and I'd tell her, I don't want to listen to that rubbish. You know, go shove that rubbish. I don't want to listen to it. I'd get embarrassed. You know, my mum would still preach to me. She's quite a hard woman, and I don't want anything to do with it, Mum. You know, so the only time I'd ever really go see her was when I needed something, or, the car's broken down, I need some money. And the relationship with my father wasn't very good either. You know, I'd never really go see him. I kind of blamed him. I had a lot of anger towards him as well. And I was at a stage where in my life, when I was 18 years old, I went to a party at a hall party in Tiaraha, and I seen all my mates there. And I just seen my mate I haven't seen for a long time. Grew up to school together and played rugby, and I ended up having a joint with him, you know, just chilling out. And 20 minutes after that, he ended up walking home. And I ended up waking up the next morning to have a text on my cell phone saying, you know, Brad Regan's just been killed in a hit and run. And everything that I'd seen, you know, I still had a faith from a very early age. I still believed in God, and I still started making myself ask questions, you know, like, God, where did he go? Where did he go? But I didn't tell my mum that because, you know, she'd be happy. So I just carried on, and I went, ended up going to the funeral, and my mum said to me as I walked in the door, she said, Brad, you need to get your life right with God. And I just said, Mum, shut up. You know, I don't want to listen to this crap. And she said, I'm not going to preach to you anymore. I'm going to challenge you. You ask God to make himself real to you because I know he's more than able. Ask him to make himself real. And I said, yeah, well, you know, whatever, sweet as, she's not going to preach to me anymore, you know. And I ended up leaving that night, and I jumped in my car, I was alone, and I was heading back to Cambridge, and I remember crying out to God. And the Bible says, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And it doesn't mean a long period of time. If you seek God with all your heart, in that moment, know that, you know, you want to find God, he'll find you. And I cried out to God, and I said, God, if you are real, you make yourself real. Otherwise, I'm never going to believe in you. You make yourself real. If you're creator of heaven and earth, you make yourself real, and I'll follow you for the rest of my life. And I didn't think twice about it, you know. I just carried on, went home, did my drugs. Anyway, 3 days later, I was going over to a party in Hamilton, and I took my mate, who's with me today, and my ex-girlfriend. And it was about 1 o'clock in the morning when we decided to leave this party on the 7th of the 7th, 2007. And I was coming home from this party, and I was a little bit stoned, and I was driving the car, and we're listening to Bone Thugs and Harmony on the stereo. I'm sure you guys know what that is, but okay. So I was listening to this beat on the music, and I knew every single word on the song. And as I was driving along in my car, all of a sudden the words changed on my stereo. Out of the speakers came, "You've been living in the world of sex and drugs. It's now time to open your eyes, for drugs are not of me." And I remember looking at my stereo and going, "What the? You know that those words ain't on that CD." And as I looked at the stereo, out of the speakers came Abrad. And it echoed through my entire body. Honestly, at that stage, about 7 things happened simultaneously. First thing that happened was this loud, piercing sound, like 2 subwoofers on my shoulders, just started going. And it was kind of like the supernatural. It wasn't mixing very well with the natural. Honestly, it was really incredible. And I muted out every other sound. Everything around me went in slow motion. I remember looking at my steering wheel, and it was everything going past me so slow, but my mind was racing at 100 miles an hour trying to comprehend what was going on. This switch went on in the back of my head. As it flicked up, I seen images of my life flash before my eyes, and it was like every moment in life that I'd blamed God for, every moment that, like, my parents leaving, other situations, I seen them all line up, and I could see God working through them. And it was like this revelation that God was so real in my life. God was so real that he'd been there all that time that I physically felt these things shatter on my eyes. And I remember feeling them break and fall off onto my cheeks. I remember putting up my hand and trying to wipe them off my cheeks. I had no idea in the Bible that it said that the God of this age has blinded the eyes. You know, that we have scales on our eyes until we come to Christ. And at that stage there, though, the worst thing was that right then and there, I felt like I was going to die. This fear that I've never felt before in my life, you know, right then and there, I thought, this must be what happens to everyone before they die. I thought, this is it, I'm over, it's done. But the scariest thing of all, the story of Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, popped into my head. And it was echoing through my Bible, it kept playing and playing over, and I couldn't understand why, but somehow I knew that if I kept on driving tonight, I was going to die. So I pulled over the car, and as you can tell, I was really just straight and happy as. But no, I pulled over the car, and my head nearly hit the roof, and I just started screaming out to God. I didn't know what else to say. I just said, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. I give my life to you, Jesus. Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, my mate and my girlfriend are looking at me like, what the, you know? What's this guy on? I want some of that. And they just asked me, what's going on? I said, look, we're going to die tonight. I've just had an encounter with God. We're going to die. You guys are going to die as well. We're going to die. And they just start freaking out as well. They're crying. I said, look, you need to give your lives to Jesus. Give your lives to Jesus, or else we're going to die. And they actually give their lives to Jesus out of sheer fear, because I was sitting there, and I remember sitting there, and my mate goes to me, Brad, are you sure it's not the drugs? And I looked at him, and I said, no, mate, it's not the drugs. I know it's not the drugs, man. And I still had the story of Peter, who denied Christ 3 times, coming through my head. And he said to me again, Brad, are you sure it's not the drugs? And I said, look, Jeff, it's not the drugs. I know it's not the drugs. I've smoked this much before. It's never happened. And he said to me again, one more time, about 10 minutes later, he said, Brad, are you 100% sure it's not the drugs? Are you 100% sure? Just drive, bro, just drive. And I remember saying to him, look, man, all right, I'll drive back to my ex-girlfriend's sister's place, which was like a kilometre down the road where we'd just come from. And I put the key in the ignition, and as clear as I'm speaking to you now, I heard God's voice again, this time clearer than anything before. It was said, do not deny me. And it echoed through my body. It was, do not deny me, do not deny me. And it just blew any sanity left I had. And honestly, I just jumped out of the car, started yelling at them, we're all going to die, we're all going to die, you're all dead. And, you know, I ended up jumping back in the car, and cut a long story short. Anyway, when I'd made that decision in my heart that there's no way that I was going to deny God tonight, you can beat me with a bat, there's no way I'm driving, I heard God speak to me again, and this time he spoke to me in my head, and he said, will you give up everything for me? And I seen pictures of my drugs, seen pictures of my cigarettes, seen pictures of my friends, alcohol, and I was saying, God, I don't have a choice, of course I'm going to give it up, you know? And I said, God, yes, I'll give it up. Anyway, that night carried on. There's a few more freaky things, but to cut a long story short, I ended up getting home and waking up in the morning, and the first thing I usually do with my mate religiously for the last 2.5 years was spark up a joint and have a cigarette with my mate every morning. And I woke up that morning, I did not have one craving for a cigarette, not one craving for any dope, nothing. I had not one craving, completely delivered with no withdrawals. I felt like I'd never smoked in my life. And now I had the fun time of having a share with the parents of my ex-girlfriend who were living in the place were complete atheists. What had happened to me? And they were asking me questions, you know, like, oh, who's God's father and all this kind of stuff, and I'm like a Christian of like 4 hours, and and I just ended up brushing it off. I said, look, I need to get out of here, and I ended up leaving and moving back in with my mum. And funny thing is, my mum came up to me, and she was over the moon, of course, and she said to me, Brad, I'm going to pray for you to have dreams and visions tonight. And she prayed for me to have dreams and visions. And as I went to bed that night, the first time in my life I've really dreamed. And I went to sleep, and I was back in my car that night. I dreamt, it was so real. Felt like I was back in the, it was so real. Anyway, I was back in my car, and I relived that encounter again. This time, I went through everything all over again. And this time, I decided to drive. And I jumped in my car, and I remember driving back to Cambridge. And if anyone knows Cambridge, there's a truck bypass that bypasses the town. Okay, and this time we decided to take the truck bypass over to Leamington. And halfway down the big hill, my mate Jeff goes to me, Brad, we haven't died yet. You know, we haven't died yet. And I remember saying to him, dude, don't say that, you know. And we got to the bottom of the hill, to the low-level bridge, and all of a sudden, about 3 o'clock in the morning, my car turned off. And I remember thinking, you know, what's going on? I'm trying to start it. Wouldn't start. And my door's locked. And I remember looking at Jeff, and he's going, what's going on? And all of a sudden I heard this, and I looked in the rear vision mirror, and I seen truck headlights come and take my car out. Bang. I woke up in a puddle of sweat, and I knew right then and there, one decision, it was all it would have taken that night. I'd pushed God away for so many years, so many opportunities I had to say, God, yeah, look, I give you my life. But I pushed it away, I laughed it off, I mocked my mum. You know, the one thing I never had was the fear of God. And that's the one thing it took for me to get, you know, come to the place of salvation. And I thank God for his grace and his mercy, because absolutely, it's just a glory to God. But, I just know that throughout this whole place, there's so many of you that have got children or grandchildren that are wandered off, that are going through the things that I went through. And the only thing that saved me, the only thing that really, you know, grabbed hold of me was in James 1:9, I think it is, effective fervent prayers of a righteous man or a woman will avail much. And my mother prayed for me day and night. She's seen me go from bad to worse. I've got one other brother and skinheads and all into meth and all this kind of stuff. And it's the prayers, the faithful prayers of his servants that will change your sons and daughters. So, yeah, I've been on a massive journey since. Been to Canada, I've been to Bible college, I've done crusades in Mexico City, and I've seen people get out of wheelchairs, and I've just seen the power of God, and I can't expect anything less now. It's amazing. But I mean, thank you for this opportunity, and I'll let it. Awesome. Praise God.
I'm going to invite another young man to come and join us up here at the front. His name is Jeff Norton. Yay! Brad shared a story last night. Who heard Brad's story last night? Most of you, not quite all of you, so you've missed out on half a story. Jeff's going to tell his story now, but it really does mesh totally with Brad's story. And I just want to say thank you, Jeff, for making yourself available to just share in this spot, this moment, in this time, your testimony, your story of how God has touched your life. God bless you, my friend.
Thank you.
Thanks, man.
Cool. So now I want to thank you guys for giving me the chance to, and for teaching me so much, and I want all you guys' anointings, and I just hope that, you know, your ceiling's my floor, so just keep teaching me, So I just thank you so much. My name's, I'm 22. My name's Jeff Norton. I was in the car with Brad when he had his testimony. I grew up in Australia, in Adelaide. Yeah, 15 years. Do you see how the devil was using me in Brad's testimony? Are you sure it's not the drugs, Brad? Are you sure? Three times, just like the denial three times, and also like the serpent trying to get, are you sure God said you can't eat that fruit, you know? And if I really got him to, I don't know, we would have died and we would have went to hell. And it's pretty scary. And I'm glad that God jumped in and said, don't deny me, Brad, because I don't really want to be sliding around on my stomach the rest of my life. My dad went to jail for heroin when I was younger, so I don't really know him. But both my mum and my stepdad are both karate instructors, and so I grew up with a lot of violence, having to go to the trainings all the time and just living it and loving it and taking it to school and really making a name for myself, trying to be the cool kid, you know. And then I started going to be trying to be the badass, being a smartass, being mocking the teachers, just complete. You know, I was really getting good at it, you know, kind of thing. I was really making my name for myself. That's what I was good at. Went into smoking and all kinds of stuff like that, until drugs. Then I went to stealing cars. Stole a car one time, and I was only 15. Long story short, I went back to it the next day, which is a bit silly, but I was just so, you know, it was a joyride, and I went and picked up a couple of my mates, tried teaching them how to drive. We ended up pulling out of an intersection, and a bus comes off our backside and swings us around. We end up running. My mate that was driving was a bit chubby and got caught by a truck driver, so we ended up having to run back. But we got done for that, and pretty much just I was uncontrollable. I hated my stepdad. My mum couldn't control me, and school couldn't. And pretty much my mum was just sick of it. One time I came home and I had all these nice clothes and all on the bed. I walked in and I was so happy. I was like, oh, awesome. My mum comes in. She's bawling her eyes out. I think, what's going on here? And she's, oh, I'm sorry, Jeff, but I'm sending you to New Zealand tomorrow, 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm like, what? And she's like, it's just think till like everything calms down with the cops and everything, and it's only 6 months, you'll be back, coming back. And I was like, oh, cool, yeah, sweet as. And so pretty much I only had that night to tell my mates that I'm off. Grabbed my push bike, went around to a couple of mates, tried telling them. They didn't believe me. You know, why didn't you tell me last week, you know? Honestly, it's tomorrow, 6 o'clock in the morning. And so I told them, took off, and yeah, I was gone. And I got by myself, 15, sent over here, and I got taken to Thai Happy on a farm with my nana that adopted out my mum, so I didn't even know her. So coming from thinking I was a man, all the mates, all the sports, and big city, coming to Thai Happy where it's cold and I have to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I have to work on a farm and I don't have any mates, and I've got a guy trying to wake me up, get me out with cowbells and trying to pull me out of bed at 6 o'clock in the morning, you know, trying to get me. Oh, you could imagine the devil was having a field day. I was just so angry. I just wanted to steal the ute. I wanted to take off. I wanted to burn the farm. I wanted to just I just absolutely hated my family for it. Hated my mum. She would try and talk to me, ring me up, and I'd just swear and curse at her, slam the phone back down. And then they ended up telling me that, we're all coming over, and pretty much I found out later that it was kind of like a trick. They knew that I wouldn't come over. They wanted to come over New Zealand. They knew I wouldn't follow. I'd probably end up running away, so they had to tell me it was only going to be for a holiday, and then they followed. So I was just absolutely in hate for my family and unforgiveness, obviously, and that led to a lot of things also. And pretty much, yeah, they came over, and then I went to Tiaruha, and I started getting into drugs there, selling drugs, more fights, and trying to just get hang out with the wrong crew again, make my name for myself in another town. And then moved to Cambridge, did the same thing over again, and just uncontrollable again. I remember I was having an argument with my mum. My stepdad jumped in, and I told him he's not my real dad, and chase me, if you want to, And I'm running outside. Me and Brad lock ourselves in the car. He comes out, having a go at me, punching the window, trying to get me out to fight him. He's a fourth dan black belt, like I'm going to get out. And so I'm just, bugger off, dad, and all that. And then he punches Brad's window. Brad gets out. Look, mate, this is my car, He gets out, spitting and cursing at Brad. Brad's like, look, sweet, And then I just got angry sitting in the car. Don't talk to my mate like that. He walked off. As he opened up his door, opened up my door, ran up to him, slammed him in the face and punched his bottom teeth through his lip when he wasn't looking. If he was looking, he would have snapped my arm, so it was cheeky, and I ran away from home for a little bit. But, I was just kicked out of home for drugs and hitting my stepdad and all that, so I started living with Brad. Got Brad into P, methamphetamine. We started doing all kinds of stuff, going around fighting people, going around doing all kinds of stuff, just looking for more thrills, just getting wasted, and that's what the generation is doing, honestly. And then he had his encounter. And praise God, that's so awesome. Just saved our lives. And it was very scary. You just see the scaredness in him, but I couldn't hear God speaking to him, but I knew something was going on. But I also wanted to get out of there. And I remember just trying to get him to drive, and let's just get out of here. I think I might have had drugs on me or weed on me. Just go, Brad, just go. And his missus gets DIC'd and all that. And I just remember sitting in the car, just me and him, and I'm still trying to convince him he's still not going to drive. And all of a sudden, there's this car that pulls up. We're sitting in the car, just both of us, and this car pulls up by this intersection. And I see Brad like this, real scared out, looking at the car, and I'm kind of looking at him. And I think, and then all of a sudden the car pulls back behind the tree, and I was like, "Ooh, something is going to happen." This was just really random, and I was thinking, "Oh, this is going to be a drive-by or something." I started believing him then, something is going to happen if we drive. And that was very scary. And then he took off. He wasn't smoking drugs with me anymore. He wasn't sleeping with his girlfriend. He put a mattress on the floor, stopped it all, and I just couldn't believe it. But I still continued on. He moved out. I stayed there. And he went on to, 7 months in Canada with God, and the 2 weeks in Crusade in Mexico. And I continued on selling methamphetamine, all kinds of stuff like that. And then he could come back and tell me all kinds of stuff, like tumors getting healed, blind people seeing, deaf people hearing. And I knew he wouldn't lie to me. This is my best mate telling me. So I knew it was real, but I kind of wanted something. I wanted God to talk to me before I start believing in something too, or feel something, And so he would pray for me outside my house, because he wouldn't come back in the house, but he'd be praying for me outside the house, and all of a sudden I'd start having tears come down my face. And I know now that it was the Holy Spirit, but and then he would say, just go into your room and pray, pray to God. And I was kind of like, bugger off, mate, I've seen how scared you were, kind of thing. I'll just keep doing it with you if you don't mind, And, it wasn't enough. You have to really want it in your own heart, to seek God. And, 4 years went on. I just got myself in a deeper hole. I dredged down here. I was just messed up. I was just always in fights, always locked up, just everything. And pretty much then 4 years later, Brad's asking me to be his best man. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, I just start thinking back. You know, he was exactly in the same place as me, you know. We had, no job. We're just selling drugs or fighting. We're just doing everything. And now he's got a wife. He's got his own business. And he's just getting blessed out of his socks. And I knew that this was something that I wanted. So I started, and I just got done for assaulting a police officer. Just smashed his nose. And so I was looking at jail time. And I thought, you know, I really need some of this stuff that Brad's got. So I started giving it a go, started going around Jeff Winter's house, and we started going through prayers. And because when you do karate, I think because you have to bow down to things, you have to do all kinds of stuff, and you don't realize in the spirit what you're bowing down to, and the anger and all kinds of stuff like that. But I would pray for through things, and I could just feel that something rising up, and my face would screw up, and just I could actually feel it, you know, and it leave. And then just he teach me so much about how to get close to God and what I need to do. And a lot of the things that I needed to deal with was unforgiveness of my mum. And that's a big, big point right there, unforgiveness. And because that just leads on to disobedience and everything. And so pretty much I had to forgive my mum. So I just said a prayer because me and mum didn't really talk. So I said prayer to God, I forgive your mum and, you know, rah-rah-rah, and love you. And the next couple of nights later, I go back home and I get a text from my mum. And we don't normally, you know, talk to each other. And it's quite a nice text too. So I was like, kind of like, whoa, you know, if this is you, God, you know, prove it. So Brad's gave me his Bible and I was at home. And I was like, if that's you, God, prove it. So I just open it up. I just, you know, kind of set it and then just open up to any random page. I sometimes still do that. But anyway, the first thing I open it up to, and I'll just read it to you. Job 23. And it says, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him. I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say. Would he oppose me with great power? No, he would not press charges against me. There an upright man could present his case before him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. But I go to the east, and he is not there, and I go to the west, and I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him, but he knows the ways that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And when I was reading it, it was completely different than that. It was pretty much, my complaint is bitter. You know, I just started reading little points. Points was really bringing out to me how God speaks to you through the Bible. And I would fill my mouth with arguments. I do not see him. I can't find him. And all this kind of stuff. He knows the ways that I take. And after the test, I should come forth as gold and all this. And then all of a sudden, boom, just in the room, just the Holy Spirit. I just couldn't breathe. I was just getting filled with the Holy Spirit so much. And all I could do was just cry and just say, sorry, God, I believe you. And I just believe you, please forgive me. And it was just the best feeling I've ever, ever felt in my whole life. And I was right up to the ceiling, just crying and everything. And it was just so amazing. And Brad's younger brother and his missus see me. They were kind of freaked out. We walked up into their room. But I just stayed up the whole night just reading more. Please do that again, God. Please, you know, please just do it one more. It's better than drugs or anything. And, it wasn't just the drugs, you know. Hey, devil, get out. And, so that was awesome. And pretty much I told Brad and Jeff about it and started going around to Jeff's and just so hungry. I was started teaching me, you know, talking tongues and all that, and just we're going off one day to get my Bible. We're going out and we've got to go buy my Bible, and went to his van, and he was telling me a story about God, as he does. It was a good story, and our generation, when something good happens, we say, oh, wicked. But it's actually a very evil word to use, and the devil is using it. You're even using our language, even, and we don't realize it. But I knew it was a bad word, and I was kind of like, oh, just said it to myself, oh, I've got to stop saying that, you know, I hope he didn't hear that kind of thing. I didn't think of anything of it. We jump out, and we go into this shop, and all of a sudden we're in this Bible shop, and the bookkeeper comes up to us, and his name's Jeff too. So there's three Jeffs in the room, and I'm thinking, whoa, this is weird as. Like, they're laughing about it, and I'm just a bit freaked out, what's going on here? Anyway, he just goes, you know what, your generation, you know, Jeff tells him, oh, he's just become a new Christian. And he goes, oh, you know, your generation keeps saying this word, and such an evil word, but you probably don't want to talk about it. It starts with a W. I straight away knew, felt the Holy Spirit, and I said, it's wicked. And he was like, yeah, kind of a bit stunned. And then he goes, yeah, what you need to change it to is wonderful. And that's God's name. And he said, you read Isaiah 9:6. And so I'll just read it out to you. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And see, wonderful. And he was just telling me, is, you know, when you say wicked, quickly just change it to wonderful, and then you're going to get in the habit. So only a minute ago, God just answered my prayer through someone else that was called Jeff. And this guy, I thought he was just teaching me something, but really God was speaking through him. So praise God. And honestly, that's a good scripture too, because you can use that on, what's that religion where they think, God's Jehovah Witness. You can go, look, Everlasting Father, you know, Son is given, you know, so it's a good one. But so that was pretty awesome. God was already speaking to me, and I was feeling His Holy Spirit and all kinds of stuff like that. But I was still scared that I was going up for this court case for assaulting a constable and resisting arrest and drinking in public or whatever it was. And pretty much I was saying to Jeff, oh, can you please write me a letter, you know, I'll give it to the judge, say I've changed, and you know, and I'll get a good lawyer, and you know, we'll, you know. And he goes, just trust in the Lord, Jeff, and I'm sure he didn't bring you out of the pits of hell just to chuck you back in jail, just trust in him, and just speak in tongues as much as you can, just keep praying, and I'll be praying for you, Jeff, and all that. And Holy Spirit was talking to me. I didn't realize then, but I started thinking, oh, fast, because I remember Jeff talking about all these fasting things. But it was actually Holy Spirit, I know now. But I did a 10-day fast, first time I've ever fasted before, no food, nothing. Every day, walking around, she got a hiccup, and I'm also going, please, God, don't send me to jail, please, please, please. You know, I'm fasting just to seek your face, and please don't send me to jail. She got a, you know, as I was talking in tongues for hours and hours, honestly, a day, just at workplace and everything. And pretty much on the 10th day, the day before court, my lawyer rings me up. Oh, they've dropped the charge. Yeah. So, yeah, so that was amazing. Lloyd didn't tell me why or anything, but I know why. God, praise God. But still got done for resisting arrest and drinking. But hey, that's nowhere near as bad as assaulting a police officer. And when I look back to that same scripture that he gave me when I first, when I was in that Bible thing, and it says, and the government will be on his shoulders. And God was telling me back then, do not worry about your case. And I just say, if God gives you a word, just really look into it, because every word does mean something. So just keep reading and keep going back, you know. And I wouldn't have been trancing and freaked out, she got to please, please, so much, you know. I would have trusted in him a little bit more if I really remembered that government will be on his shoulders. So yeah, so that was awesome. But I got 150 hours for PD. I think I've done like five or four sentences of PD before in my life. So, pretty much this time, I went to PD, I went to Tony Sachs, and he was talking at Cambridge, and he gave me a prophetic word saying that I'll be ploughing up fallow ground. and stuff like that. So I went to PD. The first job that I did at PD was ploughing up fallow ground. So that was pretty awesome. He was just, so I knew that God wanted me there to be speaking into people's lives. All these guys knew me. They knew me for my dreads, and I was bringing the joints. But this time I had no dreads and had no joints, and I'm telling them about Jesus. So it really was a favor, because I'm sure if anyone else came onto the scene and tried telling about Jesus, they probably wouldn't listen. But they knew the change in me. They knew, and they could see it. And I was on the PD gang with them. I was just speaking in their lives so much. I was plowing up fellow ground. And yeah, it was awesome. Just I remember one time going out, and everyone was chopping up wood, except this prospect, Mungo Mob fella, and he had two prospects with him. And while everyone had to go chop wood, he was going to go burn the fire, burn all the sticks and leaves and all that, and he was going to catch an eel. The warden kind of let him off, you know, he's the patch member in the crew. And I was kind of like, no, I'm going with you. And he was like, no, you're not, boy. I said, yeah, I am. You're not having all the fun. And he was kind of like, oh, well, in front of the warden, he was like, oh, well, if you get a blood nose for some reason, we'll use you to catch the eel. And I was right, oh, yeah, I suppose we'll pick up another New Zealand with it too, you know. So he wasn't very happy, man. Oh, and yeah, I could just feel the negativity. The warden was even, oh, I don't think you should go, Jeff. I said, don't worry, God's with me. You know, I was full of fire. When, you know, I was just didn't care, eh? And went out there. Anyway, I'm running out of time, so I really cut it short. Pretty much, they gave up on catching the eel, and they went back to lunch, and they're like, oh, Jeff, you look after the fire, eh? We're going to lunch. And I was like, nah, I'm going to lunch too. And one of them stood up, is that right? And I was like, yeah, I'm no one's prospect. And I walked off, and I was kind of like, oh, that wasn't God. That was my own self snapping. And I was like, oh, I'm really in trouble now. Oh, please, God, give me favor. And we went back, and we had Smoko, and I could just feel the evils. I could just see the evil. They were planning something when we go back there. And anyway, we went back there. I'm thinking, how do I talk to them? I know they were trying to plan something. So all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit told me then, I've got to try and catch the eel. If I catch the eel, I'm going to have favor. And so pretty much they gave up. They lost the sausage and all that. They came to next Smoko, and I thought, and all of a sudden I was just thinking, the Holy Spirit was telling me that when we were walking back for lunch, I remember there was a chicken pen. The Holy Spirit told me, look for rotten eggs. And that wasn't my idea, because I never thought of that, but I just thought, yeah. And so next Smoko, I said, oh, I'll stay back, and I'm going to catch this eel. You watch, and I'm going to pray to my God. And so I went and grabbed the rotten eggs. I grabbed the rubber glove, and I chucked it in the rubber glove, put a couple of holes in it, tied around the hook. And so, yeah, and all of a sudden, then I'm praying in tongues for about 10 minutes. All of a sudden, the eel comes out, the biggest one I've ever seen, in broad daylight, and I jump out my boxes, jump in there, and I try and grab it. I grab it, it slips out of my hand and goes back, and I'm like, oh, no. I jump back on the shore, start praying in tongues and tongues. Comes back again, and I jump back in again, grab it, and it slips away again. I'm like, oh, no, no. I can see him coming back now, and I'm like, oh, I've got to get it. Anyway, they come back, and I'm telling them, oh, it's the biggest eel ever, and I've just touched it twice, and they're like, bull. You know, and they wouldn't believe me, and I'm like, please God, you give me favor. But praise God, he was giving me favor, because he didn't want me to catch it until they were watching. And honestly, here it comes again. I jump in there, I grab the slasher this time, and whoop, boom, cut it straight in half, cut the eel's head off, and honestly, pick up two sides and lift it up, there's blood everywhere, and I say, see, God does provide. Yeah. Amen. And they were saying, amen. Yeah. But, yeah, so I just want to encourage you, step out in bold and courage, and walk by faith, not by sight, and just because God's got treasures. I just want to, Isaiah 45:3, it's the voice of the Lord, and he says, I will give you treasures in darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you or calls you by name. So, yeah, just as you step out, you don't know what you're going to find, and praise God. Thank you. And, yeah. Pretty much, my mother's not saved, my brother's not saved, I'm the only Christian in my family. I can't talk to my mother, she manifests every time I talk about it. I'm still going half of God. I know that I was the one that pretty much ruined, or the devil in me was helping me ruin my family, but now he's got me to save my family. So I just ask you, can you please just pray for my mother and brother also? Thank you, Jesus.